Let me invite you tonight to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 12.
Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 12 reads this way. It says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you for the privilege of gathering together as your people. And Lord, we ask for your blessing tonight of the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to hear from you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we call upon you to strengthen the faith that you've given to us. And Lord, that you would build the faith in our hearts and minds and our lives, that we might truly be the testimony of your great grace to one another and to a lost and dying world. May you be honored and glorified in using us as your church, your vessels, to glorify your name. And again, Lord, to tell others about you and to encourage others that know you. Again, bless your word tonight. Bless us as your people. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is "An Evil Heart of Unbelief in Departing from the Living God." And that's what our hearts can do. Our hearts, we don't ever want to take counsel with our own heart. David, when he was running from Saul after God had delivered Saul into his hands, and he could have killed Saul, and he said, "Listen, I could have killed you, and I didn't." And so Saul says, "Oh, forgive me, David. You're right. You're more righteous than I am, and God's going to do great things." And he began to tell Saul, began to tell David what good things God was going to do for him, and that was contrary to the spirit of King Saul, because he was jealous over David, and yet God had used that. And in the very next chapter, the very next verse begins the next chapter, David says, you know, he took counsel with his heart, and he decided to go over to the Philistines' camp, because he thought that King Saul would stop chasing him, but he sided up allegiance with the enemy of God out of fear. So he moved from where God wanted him, and he got this idea in his own heart and mind, "I'm going to side up," and he was being dishonest there as well. You read that there. But it shows us how an evil heart of unbelief and fear can creep up in the life of the most, how would you say, loyal believers of God. And that happened in David's life. And so God is giving us some warnings here that it would not take place in your life and mine. And so as we consider this, I want you to see a couple of thoughts concerning this evil heart of unbelief. And God wants us to see the importance of today. He wants us to take notice of partakers of Christ and what it requires. And then why faith fails, and then a rest to the people of God. So let's back up to verse 7 right here in chapter 3. And let's look at the importance of today. And you're going to see that more in just these few verses. You'll see that throughout this chapter here. But notice what he says. "Wherefore," verse 7, "as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice." And so guess what today is? Today is today, right? And then tomorrow will be today and every day after that. And so what God is saying, we need to take heed every day, because we can't do anything about yesterday. It's already gone. And we can't do anything about tomorrow because it's not here yet. So the only time that we have anything we can do is today concerning our walk with the Lord. So he says this. He says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice." Boy, a good request would be, "Lord, help me to hear your voice." Because there's a lot of noise in the world today, is there not? I mean, there's so many things that are clamoring for our attention, and I don't even have to list them, but they're all out there. He says this, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore," he says, "I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err," where? In their heart. In their heart. And so they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Now, let me ask you a question. Were they the people of God? Did God deliver them from Egypt? He did. But they did not know his ways. So he says in verse 11, "I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." So this is given to us for an example. And notice the warning he says here in verse 12, "Take heed, brethren." So he's talking to children of God. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? and of unbelief. Unbelief in what? Unbelief in the promises and in the Word of God. We can do that. Listen, I think sometimes faith is mystified, don't you? Faith. Paul had great faith. Abraham had great faith. Daniel had great faith. Well, what was that? It was simply this. They trusted in the Word and promises of God. That's all it is. It's not anything more complicated than that. And God blessed their trust in Him. They took God at His Word. And that's why the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, that, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat and with the wine that he drank. He said, I'm not going to do that. And so you know what? He says, basically give me fruits and vegetables. And he pleaded to the keeper of the eunuchs, and he said, just prove us 10 days. And what happened after 10 days? God honored Daniel's request because he was glorifying the Lord. He says, I'm not going to succumb. I'm in a foreign country. I'm in a country that does not honor God like my country did. But yet I'm still wanting to walk faithful before the Lord in spite of this philosophy. Right? Here's the philosophy today. Well, everybody's doing it. But everybody's not doing it. Be not deceived. God has a small remnant, and you and I can be part of that remnant if we desire to. It's not anything difficult. God wants to bring us along the way of understanding His truths and experiencing the fulfillment of His promises in your life and mine. So, he says, they had this evil heart of unbelief, and they departed from the ways, really, of the living God. Verse 13, notice this. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. So when will be tomorrow be called today? When we get there, right? We're not there yet. But when is today? Right now. This is right now. Lord, help me to walk with you. And he says, exhort one another every day while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Deceitfulness. Sin is looking to deceive. And how does it deceive? It's promising you something that it will never bring to fruition. Listen, sin says, well, if you do this, you will have this satisfaction, this gratification, this fulfillment. And the truth is, when it's dealing with sin, you'll bring death and destruction into your life. That's what the Bible says. It will always be death and destruction. The world is always out there. The devil and the flesh are always out there saying this will do something for you that it will never truly bring into our lives. And so he says, encourage one another and don't be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. And so we find here the importance of today. Each and every day we need to say, Lord, I need you that I might walk in your ways, that I might put my faith or my trust in your word and not in what the world is saying. Listen, how influential is the world? How influential is the world? Well, I kind of hate to bring this up, but the case of the matter is quite evident. When you have teachers and counselors promoting an ideology to little kids, is it any wonder that we see more of that perversion of what God has created? Is it any wonder when they're propagating this? Hitler said it himself. If you teach a lie and speak a lie loud enough and long enough, people will begin to believe it. Oh, wait a minute. And he said, the bigger the lie, the better. Don't believe your lying eyes of what you're seeing. Everything is all right. No, everything is not all right in this world. And so be careful what you're listening to, because there's an agenda there. The spirit of the world is trying to take our hearts away from the truth of God's word. And so we need to be aware of that and not be naive to that. So what does being a partaker of Christ require in the life of the believer? Well, faith or trust in God. Do we want to be partakers of Christ? Now we are partakers in the sense of we've trusted Him as our Savior, but do we want to partake of all of His promises and the things that He wants to bring into our lives? Look at verse 14. What he says, for we are made what? Partakers of who? That's God's plan. We are already through salvation because we're brethren, we're believers in God. He says, we are made partakers of Christ. Notice the contingency, if we hold the beginning of our confidence in what? in God, in His promise, steadfast unto the end. It's like a doctor saying, listen, you have this ailment. If you decide to take this medicine, it will make you well, right? So now you got a decision. Well, I don't know if I want to believe that. Well, guess what? You're probably not going to get well. If the doctor's a good doctor and it's a known, tried, and proven method of healing a certain illness, and the doctor says, if you take this medicine, you will recover. That's a good thing. So I have to, by faith, put my trust in what this doctor is saying. Isn't it amazing how quick we're to trust human beings and how slow we can be to trust God who never lies? And so God says, listen, if you'll take the prescribed method here, you're going to have success. Why? Because God is faithful and true. We think, well, it's up to me. It's never been up to us. Concerning salvation, it's never been up to us. God says, if you put your faith and trust in me, I'll save you. Is that true? Yes. Amen? So we know that's true. And so if we can trust the Lord with our eternal life, can we not trust Him with the rest of our life here on this side of eternity? And I believe everybody would say, absolutely. So be careful to be partakers of Christ, and that really requires our faith or trust or confidence unto the end, it says there in verse 14, while it is said what? In verse 15, while it is said today, right? So each and every day we need to put our confidence in Him. If ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Why is the Lord giving this warning to His believers today? Because we have the potential of hardening our hearts. We have the potential. Listen, God tells us we need to be guarded and be careful not to yoke up with unbelievers. Do you know why that might be? Because we will put we will develop a friendship with them. And we will begin to like them. And because we like them, we'll begin to maybe consider what they're saying, even if it goes contrary to the Word of God. And so, and by the way, our hearts can mislead us in doing that. David took some counsel with his heart concerning Bathsheba. Was it good counsel? Not at all. He messed up. Was God merciful? Absolutely, He was merciful. But let's not tempt the Lord because of His mercy. Let's say, Lord, I want to walk upright and not fail You. So He says, we are partakers with Christ, and of course that requires faith in the Lord. Look at verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Who was he upset with? Notice this. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Now, why did they sin? Why did they sin? Because they chose not to believe the Lord. And to whom swear he, verse 18, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that what? Believe not. They chose not. Is it really that complicated? We either believe what God is saying, and then, by the way, when you believe what God is saying, we need God's help, don't we? I cannot do anything that God has called me to do in my own strength. We can't do that, can we? But we can ask God, look, Lord, I believe your word. And I want to believe your word, but I need your help in this, Lord. I cannot follow you unless you empower my life to hold true to your word. I don't want, Lord, protect me from who? From me. Amen. Lord, protect me from me being misled or to believe. One day, do you believe this? One day we will stand before the very presence of God forever. Do you believe that tonight? So tell me, what is of greatest value in your life today, if not God? Listen, it's not that God does not want us to enjoy the things of this world, but be careful not to be misled by those things, right? Be careful is what God is saying. Enjoy them, but keep God number one. And realize that one day you're going to look into the face of your Savior who died to give you eternal life. And I listen, I'm convinced, there's no doubt about it, if we seek the Lord, He has made a way for everybody in this room to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And get this, it's not dependent upon your strength, which is good. It's dependent upon God's strength that is for sure. And so all we need to do is say, Lord, every day, while it's called today, Lord, give me your strength that I might be faithful to you and that I might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So he says, I want you to know I was grieved with those that were walking in unbelief. Verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Verse 19. Unbelief. Unbelief. They were unwilling to trust what God was saying. Well, I know what God said, but you see, that's just not practical. I can't do that. I can't do that. But God knows we can't do that. But if we say, I'm going to put my faith and trust in what God has said to do that for me and in me and through me, because here's the key, ready? God saved us that he might glorify himself in your life and mine. That's the purpose of our redemption. What? Listen, I don't understand it. We can discuss this. I don't think I'll understand it until I see the Lord. But why were your eyes open to the truth? And why are there others that are not receiving the truth? I don't understand that. To you and me who are saved, is it not a no-brainer? I mean, you know, Jesus died on the cross to give you eternal life. It wasn't complicated. Now, I will tell you, I struggled with it. I didn't understand it at the beginning. But the very second God let me see my sin before him, I just cried out. It was like a reflex. It was like, save me, Lord. You know, I don't want to die and be guilty before you. And that was like a no-brainer. I don't understand why people scoff and mock at the truth of God's word. I don't understand it. But I will say this, praise God that he opened up my eyes to see the truth. Now that I belong to him, if I can trust him in that, may I trust him in everything that he has laid out for us to enjoy. So why does faith fail, right? Why does faith fail? Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, listen to what God is saying. Lest, how many promises being left us of entering into his rest, and any of you should seem to come short of it. Listen, let us therefore fear, have reverence for God, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. God doesn't want you to miss a single promise. He doesn't want you to come short of anything. He wants you and I to receive what kind of a reward? A full reward. Not half full. Not three quarters full, not one fourth full, but a complete. That's God's plan. Now, let me ask you this. Ready? Do you believe that? That's what it. Listen. That's what it comes down to. And then, if you don't believe it, say, Lord, I sort of believe it, but I need some help with my unbelief. God will honor that too. Help me to understand that I might believe what you have for me. Verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached, listen to this, did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, what is that word faith interchanged with? Trust. They didn't trust the Lord. I put my faith, or I put my trust in the Lord, right, for salvation. And so they didn't. That's what faith is all about, trusting God. Lord, and by the way, if you struggle with understanding how to trust it, you can ask him for help in that. He wants to help us. We're on the right track when we're saying, Lord, I believe, but Lord, to be quite honest with you, I don't understand. Help me to understand, and he will bring us to that place. Because if we don't understand it and we're asking God for help and he brings us to that place, do you think you'll have something to say thank you to God for? Do you know what praising God is? What's another word for praising God? Giving thanks. Is that not it? Giving thanks. There may be some other words in there as well, but giving thanks unto the Lord. If you do something, what do you teach your kids? When somebody does something nice for them, what are they supposed to say?
Thank you.
Isn't that quite simple? Sometimes, you know, they're almost too old, right? There's one still in the house for a little while yet, Sometimes they would tell me, Dad, I know I'm supposed to do that, but I want you to know I've also been there and said, did you forget something? And they forgot to say thank you. And so listen, what do you think that does to the heart of a mom or dad or to anybody that's doing something nice for somebody and they hear a thank you. Well, I'm glad I did that for them. Or, listen, they appreciate what I did for them. So if God is wanting to do something in your life and we think, oh, I did that? That is the last thing from praise. That is definitely not saying thank you, God, for doing. So what have we done? We have shut the door on God. God says, oh, you did that? Well, let me just show you how much of that you did, and then we'll meet with failure after failure after failure in our walk with the Lord until we realize how much we need him, and then we should praise him or thank him for doing that. God says, oh, well, you have a thankful heart. And to those who have a thankful heart, he says, I will bless or give more and pour out more. And so the more we're in the business of seeing God doing things for us and asking him to do it, and when he does it, we are thanking him for that, he says, listen, I'm going to open up the doors. Because you recognize and you realize where that's coming from. You're not coming up with it, right? Don't you love it when people just take credit for something they've not done? You ever seen that? You know, how about somebody cheats on a test? And they make an A+, and they walk around like there's something else. No, you're a cheater. You're not. There's nothing. You didn't do a thing. You stole, right? You took something that didn't belong to you. And so listen. It's almost the same thing of robbing the Lord of his glory. And he says, I'll not have that. And so when we get to that place where we can see that we need the Lord, God says, now we're on track. Now we have the right understanding. Now you are giving me reverence and respect for who I am and want to be in your life. So, notice what he says here in verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Did you see that? Listen, he's wanting us to know that if we put our trust or faith in the Lord and believe what God is saying, he says, it's not you might enter into the rest, you will enter into it. If you realize that's God's promise. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Now, what have you entered into so far? You've entered into rest concerning eternal life, have you not? Has God been faithful in that? Absolutely. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did what? He rest on the seventh day from how many of his works? Do you see the illustration he's giving? He's wanting us to come to the seventh day. I like that. All the work's been done. Who did all the works? God. Jesus. He's the creator. And verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth, verse 6, that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of what? Unbelief. He's giving us the understanding here that these are all children. Some entered into the rest of God, and some did not enter into the rest of God, but they were all delivered, right? So you and I could be a saved child of God. We have eternal life and not enter into the rest. And this is why we're working and we're trying to do stuff in our strength. And it's not coming to fruition. We're going to meet with failure because we're not resting in the promise and the faithfulness in trusting that God will do it for us. Not in our strength, but in his strength. And then when we see that taking place and he gives us the victory, we thank him for it. Right away, we praise him for it. I thank the Lord all the time. Listen, and I appreciate your prayers. And I thank the Lord for your prayers. And I don't take it for granted. Listen, every time we get in the car, we pray. And I will tell you this, ready? I will tell you this. I have to fight my flesh because sometimes I feel maybe my kids think I'm being ritualistic. But no. I'm calling on the Lord because I know I need him every day when I get into the car. We pray before we leave, right? We have during the week, we have our family devotions. We pray for different things. But even if we've prayed and had family devotions, when we get in the car, I'm asking for safety now, right? Lord, grant safety. And I believe God has been very faithful to us and watching over us. And I praise him for that. So in all things, right? And even the little things, I need the Lord. And I'm glad that I can see that. Some people might say, oh, that's just a little bit crazy. That's a little bit too much. Can you give too much to the Lord? No, I don't think so either. So he says, unbelief keeps them. In verse 6, verse 7, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today, here's that today again, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If you will hear, and what is his voice? He's saying, call on me. Let me show you. Verse 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. Now, as we consider why faith fails, really, and it's simply because what we find here, they didn't believe what God was saying. The last thought, there's a rest to the people of God. Look at verse 9. There remaineth therefore a what? A rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his what? Did you see that? Listen, this is an important truth. For he, the individual, the believer, that is entered into God's rest, he, the believer, also hath ceased from his own works, your own strength, your own effort, as God did from his. He's giving us an example. Get to the seventh day. God did it all already. Rest. Rest and trust on the finished work of Christ in you. Amen? And that changes everything. Now, listen, this is important. So now we are to work in the strength of the Lord, dependent upon God's strength, and that's a different kind of labor. Remember, the Lord said, take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is what? It's not heavy, is it? It's a different one. Okay, so now with the right understanding, otherwise we find it almost seems like a contradiction in verse 11. Let us labor. Wait a minute, I thought he just said rest. Isn't labor work? Yeah, but it's different. It's different now because we're going to labor in God's strength, right? So when Peter preached and all those souls got saved, do you think he may have physically been exerting himself, but he was flowing with the Spirit? Was there any labor when Peter told the paralytic man to rise up and walk? No, it was all good. He was laboring, and that's what Jesus was saying to the disciples when he was talking to the woman at the well, and the disciples came back and they said, Master, eat. And he said to them, what? I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they're all looking at each other saying, who gave him something to eat? And why? Because he's talking about a spiritual power and spiritual food that they really didn't understand. And so God is trying to communicate that to you and I, his church, even today, very, very quickly. Notice. So now with that truth understood, that we're resting in the Lord and we're going to labor in his power, now we can labor and it's a whole different one. We are stopping from trying to make things happen for God. And what we need to focus on, listen, what the Lord's church needs to focus on is his righteousness in our lives. Amen. Now listen, here's what we do. Here's what has been done, and I've seen it. Ready? We'll get busy mailing out flyers, knocking on doors, but what about his righteousness in our lives? Oh, no. You don't understand. I don't have time for that. You think God's going to bless that? You can be faithful to do everything until you're blue in the face. And if you're not seeking the righteousness of God, you've missed the Lord. And if you've missed the Lord, don't expect... Listen, you're going to have to fabricate and make it happen. And it's not going to come to any kind of fruition to the glory of God. Because it's all things that we're trying to conjure up and to make happen. When God is saying, I've got a holy people, but I'm looking for them. I've got a people that I want to make holy, that to be my witnesses. I want vessels that are clean. Listen, that he can work through to bring forth a living water, that's God, through our lives to bring refreshment and salvation to the world. I want a vessel that is clean that I can shine whose light through us? Oh, it's not our light. It's not us trying. Now what can we come up with and what can we do? And we'll get so busy about everything else, but we won't think about the holiness and we won't think about the righteousness and we won't think about what God is wanting to do in and through our lives first. And as we do that, God says, Oh, Peter, Lord, I got this plan, see? On Pentecost, I'm going to preach, and I'm striving for 3,000. I'm going to work, Lord, till 3,000 souls. Do you think Peter planned any of that? Not a bit. John, today we gotta make a big showing today. If we can get somebody healed that's paraplegic here if we can get somebody who's paralyzed here walking, oh, what a testimony for God! No, listen, they were filled with the Spirit before they even saw the man, and God led them. And listen, God was working greater works than I have done, the Lord said to them. And boy, oh boy, did it happen. And they weren't planning any of that. You know what they were doing? They were being led by God. You know what we're in the business of? We're in the business of leading God. This is how it needs to be done. We need to be humbled and say, Lord, I don't know how to come and go. Oh, you and I can come up with a bunch of things. I promise you, we won't hear well done, thou good and faithful servant, unless it's coming from the Lord through us. That's just the way it is. And we can come up, oh, but we love the Lord. I believe that. But how about we do it God's way? I'm speaking to myself too, because I have the natural tendency to do something for God too. No matter what it is, just do something for God. Amen? But what God is saying, ready? Listen, I want to do something for you, if you'll stop a minute. And then if I do something for you, I'll empower your life that I'll use you for me. But I don't need you to do something for me. You need me to do something for you. Amen. And that's where the difference is made. So, verse 11 again, he says, let us labor, and we're finished here, okay? Let me go quickly here. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, for the word of God is quick. Now we like to use this, we like to use this to help people see that, boy, oh boy, can he penetrate the heart of a lost soul. He's speaking to brethren. Now watch this. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what God is saying? I know if you're real or not with me. I know exactly where you're at, whether or not you really want me to work in your life, whether or not you're really, really wanting to stop your own works that I might work in you. That's what he's saying right here, right? We have to cease, verse 10, cease from our own works. All right? Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, God. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have, listen, with whom we have to do. You know what God is saying? I see your heart. I see where you're at. And it's got to be a place of surrender. Verse 14. And we're done here at verse 16. Seeing then, if we can see what God is saying, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession and our confidence in him. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain. Not attain, that's received, obtain. An attainment is something that you have achieved. Obtaining is something that God is giving and you've got possession of it. That we might take possession, obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. Whose grace? God's grace. So, Please understand this, and we're done. An evil heart of unbelief is simply one that cannot see the truth of God's word and understand the truth. And what is the truth of God's word? We are simply nothing without him. And we need him. And he must be not 50% of our power source, but how much? 100% of our power source. Lord, he just wants us to be a conduit, a pipe, where his power can flow. The problem is the pipe might be blocked. And typically it's blocked with one thing: ourselves. Because we don't see it that way. But that's the way God said it. If you will let me work through you, then the world can be turned upside down. Amen? And guess where it begins? With our own lives. See, God is wanting to awe you and me, amaze us with his grace, and the world will see the rest. Isn't that amazing? God wants to make you so happy and so satisfied and so fulfilled in spite of what comes. Wasn't that Paul's life? And people were drawn to Paul because Paul was so eloquent. Remember, he was killing the church. No, because of Christ in him. I am what I am by the grace of God. May that be your testimony and mine as we look to him who does all things well. Would you stand as we prepare for our invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, the wisdom, the understanding that it brings to our hearts and minds. Lord, may you continue to give us understanding and open up your will and your power to our lives that we might be faithful stewards and servants to your honor and glory. Bless the invitation. Draw our hearts again closer to you, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.